Hello. Welcome to our Book of Revelation Study podcast here at First Advent Christian Church in Morganton, North Carolina. This week, we will be covering Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Podcasts will be posted each Friday evening. We hope you enjoy learning more about the mysterious Book of Revelation. Thanks for listening.
One of the things is, Israel's a nation. You know, that was the thing about World War II. That it wasn't the end, because at that point Israel was still not a nation. But today, it is a nation. One of the things that Jesus said was the gospel would be preached to all the world. Well, that wasn't had that great possibility either. But now, with technology, with satellites, with internet, with all the things that we have in the world, that's a possibility. That it would be preached to all the world. So are the things happening that are leading us to what we would say are end times? The answer would be yes. We are talking about the last book of the Bible. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't claim to be an authority on end times or eschatology. I don't know everything the book's telling us. I'll tell you that. I'm going to ask for that waiver right away. And I'm not going to tell you what you should and should not believe about the book. However, what I do want to do is do an in-depth study of this book. And as we look at this book, it requires that we look at other parts of the Bible. It requires that. To get an understanding of what Revelation says, we will have to refer back to books like Daniel, to books like Ezekiel, and of course, Jesus' passage on the Mount of Olives, particularly in Matthew 24, about what is going to happen. So, those are the things that I want us to look at. Revelation 1 and 3, this is a great, great passage. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Where am I getting the information that I'm going to give to you over the next several weeks and what's probably going to last months? First and foremost, is the Bible. Right? That's where we need to get our information from. I'm using several commentaries, and I'm using a couple of books. One of the books that I will be using, if you want to look into this, and I think it's a great book, it's changed my way of thinking about the book of Revelation, is John Shorey's, S-H-O-R-E-Y, book called The Window of Christ's Return. And he feels like that window of Christ's return will be between 2012 and 2020. So we're at 2015. But that's his belief. I'm hoping that I can weave all of this together for a study that will hopefully get and hold your attentions. And like I say, it will last quite a while. So, let's start with the basics. The basics of the book of Revelation. Okay, first of all, the name. The book is the book of Revelation. Revelation. Not Revelations, as you hear so many people refer to it. It does not have an S. It is the Revelation. It is one of several books that we refer to as apocalyptic literature. Apocalypse. Anybody know what it means? Apocalypse. The end. The end. Yes. Revelation means the revealing, the disclosure, and or the unveiling. Revelation means revealing, disclosure, or unveiling. So that means something's going to be given to us. It's going to be revealed to us. Other apocalyptic books that we have in the Bible, anybody know those? Couple of them. Ezekiel and Daniel are both considered apocalyptic books. Now, what is the problem with a lot of these apocalyptic revelations, Ezekiel and Daniel? What's the problem with that? What do we run into when we're talking about these books and what they speak to us? Is there a problem? Why don't we just understand them? It's symbols, isn't it? It's symbolism. Okay? There is a lot of symbols in these books. And what do these symbols mean? And I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of times it becomes open for interpretation, but other times those symbols are revealed to us in other parts of the Word of God. And it's just knowing where to look. The other thing I want you to think about, the writers of these books, hundreds, if not thousands of years ago, they're getting this imagery, they're getting these things in their minds through dreams, through visions, or what's been given to them in the natural. They're getting these things, and how do you explain, if you're living at that time, how do you explain that airplane that just shot through the air? Or a space shuttle that takes off? I'm just asking those things. If you were living in those times, just imagine how difficult that would be to understand, seeing some of the things that we're seeing in our day that we don't think a thing about. It's no big deal for us to see an airplane take off, right? But 1,000 years ago, that would have been quite a crazy thing happening. So they're having to give us things, and a lot of times they write as best they can what they're seeing, and it becomes a symbol for us. So a lot of times you have characters, people, and things portrayed in symbols. Jesus is noticed as being the lampstand. Satan is portrayed as a dragon. Those are some examples. And Revelation is one of the most sustained examples of symbolic reality in existence. That book, we have a lot of symbolism going on in Revelation. The lampstands. The lampstands are in the... He will be considered a lampstand. The lampstands, I'll tell you what they actually represent in just a second. But he's considered a part of that. And so that's the problem in understanding this book. When symbols are used, they're up for interpretation. And interpretations are like opinions. Everybody has one. But Revelation does not stand alone. And that's what we will look at. We will look at the other text, Daniel, Ezekiel, Matthew 24, in trying to unlock the mysteries of Revelation. Now, most scholars, but not all, agree that John the Apostle, or the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel, wrote the Revelation. He also wrote the Gospel of John, and John, the letters in 1, 2, and 3. One of the things that John does quickly, though, when it comes to indicating who is actually the author, John's the writer, but he indicates that the author is Jesus Christ. And he is the recipient or the recorder of what's being told to him by Jesus Christ. Tertullian was an author. He authored a book called The Prescriptions of Heretics. And his account of what happened to John is interesting. Supposedly, John was placed in a vat of boiling water, or boiling oil. This is not biblical. This is what an author has said during that period of time happened to John. And it was at a Colosseum. John was unhurt, unbothered by the oil, the boiling oil. And so all the people in the Colosseum converted. So Domitian, who is the Roman leader of that time, then banishes Paul to the Isle of Patmos. So that's how he, that's where he winds up on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he writes or is giving the inspiration for the book of Revelation. Interestingly enough, John was most likely one of the youngest of the disciples, and he lived, he was the only one that died of natural causes, and lived to be right at 100 years old. And he died in Ephesus is where he died. The book of Revelation was written around, somewhere around 95 AD was when it was written. Now, if we break it down, into sections, it would be divided into six sections, and you don't have to write these down, but the first section is chapter 1, basically how John explains how he received the revelation. How did he get this information? Where did it come from? Then the second section is going to be the messages to the seven churches, and we'll start on that tonight, looking at the messages to the seven churches. And that leaves us from chapter 2, verse 1, into chapter 3, verse 22. The third section will be the series of visions that indicate the rise of evil and the Antichrist. And that will last till chapter 18, verse 24. From chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4 to 18 verse 24, which is the end. And then fourth section will be the triumph of Jesus, the marriage of the Lamb, the final judgment, and the coming of the New Jerusalem, which takes place in chapter 19 verse 1 through 22 verse 5. And there's a little bit of overlap here, but the promise of Christ's soon return is in 22:6 through chapter 22, verse 6 through verse 21. That's his promise of his return. And then finally, the sixth thing is John's prayer in 22:20, saying, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Now, main theme of Revelation. A main thing in Revelation is the church is under attack. That's it. The church is under attack. But, and this is important, we'll be victorious if we endure. Perseverance. Now, right now, what we're experiencing is nothing to what we will experience. Christianity, as my co-workers were talking the other day, be anything, just don't be Christian. Because in this society today, we're the target. We are the target. But what we're getting right now is nothing compared to what's to come. And I'm going to tell you now, as we get into this book, and I guess it's a personal belief, but I believe I can prove it with Scripture, is that we will suffer persecution and we will suffer tribulation. At least part of it. The unfortunate thing is that a lot of things, or a lot of people are saying, "Hey, the church is going to be gone. The church is going to be gone." I don't see it that way. And the Lord's very plain on it. He says, if I was persecuted, is the servant greater than the master? No. So if we think we're going to waltz right out of here and never have to suffer, I think we're badly mistaken. And I think we will see that in this book. as we get more and more in depth. Now, it endures. And I want to ask you this. If anybody can speak it would like to. Jesus' sacrifice made atonement for our sin. True? Okay. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. True? So why do we continue to struggle? Why? Why are we still... Exactly right. For the tape, Francis says that the devil has not been defeated yet. And that's true. That's true. In this book, though, we will see his ultimate defeat. It will come. But that's the reason. Exactly. Do we have life eternal? Are we provided that? Absolutely. And I think, I believe in Jesus' words in John 10:10. I think we should live abundant lives. I do believe that. But is the devil still prowling? Is he still out to destroy? Absolutely. He is still there. So Satan has not been defeated forever. But that will happen. Amen? That's something to be happy about. Alright. We could get into all kinds of theology with this. I'm just going to be quite honest with you. There's all types of points of view. Let me just give you a few. And I'm not explaining them. Not tonight. We will tend to look at those as we go through the book, but just let me give you a few things that people look at. All right, interpretations. There's four major interpretations. Yeah, you might remember that one. I think shows up. There's four major interpretations. I'm going to name them. You don't have to remember them. Historicism, futurism, preterism, and idealism. In addition, there is those people who believe in we will be called out of the earth either prior to the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation. So we have three views on that, all right? So you have four ideologies or interpretations. Then you have the three beliefs concerning when we are called out of the world. And then you have millennialism views, when that thousand-year reign of Christ will take place. Pre-millennialism, which has broken down into two subgroups, classical and pre-tribulationism. Then you have post-millennialism, and then you have amillennialism. Anyway, I just want you to say, so you've got four ideologies, you've got the three beliefs, and then you've got another three beliefs, and people try to mesh all those things together. That's hard to do. All right? So I'm not going into all that. We will look at parts of those in when we discuss Revelation. We will look at them. We have to. But at this point, I don't think it's going to benefit us to go into each and every one of those things. So, let's continue. I will say this about those. People who believe in one or the other are generally adamant about what they believe. Okay, about that theology and about their beliefs. And about their views being correct. But as we look at it, I hope that you can just look at the whole book and decide for yourself what you actually believe. Again, I don't have all the answers. So, let's begin. Turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And you're welcome to speak anytime. Let's read verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. These verses are not difficult to understand. They're not difficult to understand. They'll get a lot more difficult as we go along. It sure does. In verse 3, it sure does. We know that the revealing is provided by Jesus Christ and to an angel to give that information to John. John points out that he was a witness to the Word of God. Okay, he was a witness to the Word of God. If you remember, how does the Gospel of John start out? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John is saying, I am a witness to Jesus Christ, and that he provided the testimony of Jesus Christ to whoever he saw. That's what it says. Again, verse 3 is important. The person who reads, the person who hears and keeps what is written will be blessed. And he says, for the time is near. Now we're talking about 95 AD. Here we are in 2015 AD. He said the time was near. Been over 2,000 years. What's happened? Absolutely. God's timing's not our timing. The other thing, the time is near. And I can't tell you when that time will be, but I can with all certainty tell you that we're closer now than he was then. And the key here is to be ready. Also, when you look at people hearing the word, remember at this time, the masses were not reading. So they had to listen to people read the word. That's how they got it. We have the benefit of having this book and being able to read and sitting down whenever we want to, and hopefully we do, taking it out and reading the Word of God. But at that time, if you were uneducated, a lot of times these things appeared on scrolls and were only kept at the church or with a priest, somebody in authority. How much opportunity did you have to see it or be a part of it? But fortunately today, we have that benefit. I dare say that everybody here has at least one of them in their home. And I'm talking about a Bible. I would dare say that. That we can look at, we can read, we can study, and based on that, we can be blessed. Verse 4 says, begins with the greetings to the seven churches. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Where's it coming from? Well, it says, from him which is, which was, and which is to come. In this instance, John is referring to Father God. Okay? The reason is, if you look on in that verse, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits, and from Jesus Christ. So he refers to God the Father. And then he says seven spirits that are before the throne. Who are the seven spirits? Seven spirits? These seven spirits are mentioned four times in the book of Revelation. First of all, think about what we have. The number seven. What does seven stand for? Completion or perfection? Okay? It is the number assigned to God. Six, that we talked about just a little earlier with 666, is the number assigned to humanity. It's the number assigned to humanity. It's a six. But the number assigned to God that we most often see is seven. And so that completeness or perfection. Now there's no real agreement on these seven spirits. So let me give you just a few reviews or explanations of the seven spirits. Okay? First one, and I feel that this probably has the most credence, is that because it says seven, it is saying perfect. The perfect spirit. And that would be referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay, that would be the first explanation. It's the seven represents perfection. It refers to the Holy Spirit. The second view is that it's referring to seven angelic beings. Possibly what we call seraphim and cherubim. Okay, angels. And to be honest, this would fit with some of the other references to the seven spirits in the book of Revelation. The third possibility is based on Isaiah 11 and 2. Isaiah 11 and 2, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and the power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Okay? If you count those out, and we will, it equals seven. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of power, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those were the things that were put forth with Isaiah. So those are the three views of the seven spirits that are before the throne. The most widely accepted, commonly accepted, is that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The seven is the number of completion or perfection. That's the one that's most commonly accepted. But it gives you something to think about. And then John says, finally, or he says, from Jesus Christ. What we see here is all members of the Trinity being mentioned. God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Jesus is mentioned as the faithful witness, and that he was faithful unto death. And I hope, this is the thing, when we study this, as we look at this book, I hope that we're not just looking at the prophecies and the things to come, but we will also recognize the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's important, because this set forth throughout this book. The faithful witness. We talk about Jesus being the faithful witness, but are we called to be faithful witnesses? I hope we are. And at this time, don't think that's a difficult thing. But as we see things change, how faithful will we be in our witness? When we're faced with the physical life or death, will we be faithful to death? Are we like Jesus in that regards? Now, it also says, John says, he's the firstborn of the dead. He was resurrected. But you know what? Didn't Jesus Christ bring people back to life? So how could it be that Jesus Christ was the first resurrected, firstborn of the resurrected? Well, everybody knows Lazarus. I mean, if you don't know about the other people that Jesus brought from the dead, everybody knows Lazarus, right? Come forth, Lazarus, and then loose him, right? Familiar story. We've all heard it. So, why is Jesus Christ called the firstborn of the dead? Okay. Put that on the other people, Christine. What happened to them? What happened to Lazarus? He lived, but he eventually died. And just like the other people, they eventually died. Jesus Christ didn't die. He came back in a glorified, resurrected body. So he is the firstborn of the dead. And that didn't cost you anything. All right. He also says the rulers of kings of the earth. And what he's basically saying is Jesus Christ reigns supreme. And he reigns supreme over all earthly rulers. All kings, queens, presidents, governors, he reigns supreme over all of them. Look at verse 6. Faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Continuing with verse 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made us a kingdom. We are a kingdom. A kingdom of God. We are all priests to God. We don't have to be a Jew. We don't have to be out of the Levitical tribe. We don't even have to be out of the order of Aaron. We are priests. Are you a priest? I just told you words to say yes. Remember the verse in 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's wonderful. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Jesus Christ loves us. He has freed us, and he has made us a kingdom. 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail. Like that word, wail. On account of him. Even so, amen. Behold, he's coming. He's coming with the clouds. And it says every eye will see him. even those that pierced him. Who pierced him? Right? Some Roman soldiers. We know that, right? Even they will see him. The people who were responsible for his crucifixion will see him. Zechariah 12 and 10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." John, the Apostle John, was an eyewitness to the crucifixion. He saw it. You may remember that Jesus speaks to him from the cross, coming up on Mother's Day, and what does he tell John? "Take care of my mother." So he was there. He witnessed it. But it says every eye will behold him. How's that possible? How's that possible? Exactly. With humanly, as we think about it, not. But with all things, with God, all things are possible. And what I think here is we're being told, and you can disagree with this or not, I think when Jesus Christ returns, there will be no doubt. All the atheists, all the people of the world who have denied him, will at that point know it's him. There will be no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus Christ has returned. I think it'll be that obvious. It does. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Absolutely. So I think there will be no mistake in it. There will be no mistake in it. Every person will be aware that it's Jesus Christ. It says that the nations or the kindred or the nations will wail. That means they will mourn because of him. Why? Why will we have people mourning when he returns? He came, he poured out his blood, he loved us, he died for us, and we have a chance to accept him. When he returns, he's coming for judgment. It's used biblically sometimes as for the Jewish people, but I think in here, I think it's inclusive of all nations when we see it here. But now that's completely my perspective. So, I mean, I think we're dealing with all the people who have rejected him during this period, and they will wail. They will mourn. But John says, even though they're going to wail and mourn, even so. Which means, come. Come. If you have a red letter Bible, you will start picking up some red letters. Right? Okay. Because in verse 8 it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning and the end. Verse 9 tells us where John... Let's read verse 9 first. "I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he received the vision. Where was he? We've already said this. Patmos. Okay? Just off the west coast of Asia. Asia Minor. Now, why he was there. He's telling us why he was there. Why he was placed on that island. He's given that to us. He says, a partner in tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance there in Jesus on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word of God had got him banished. His testimony of Jesus Christ had gotten him banished. Now, in different periods of history, banishment has been used as a form of punishment. England did it with the United States, sending people, criminals, over here. The whole nation, or the whole continent of Australia, of course it's not all settled, but that's what England did. They got rid of their criminals. They shipped them to Australia. So banishment has been a form of punishment. And we can go back to Genesis, right? Cain. Well, actually, you can even go back to Adam. And Eve were banished from Garden of Eden. You have Cain and Abel. Cain was what? He was banished. Okay? So it was a form of punishment that was used quite frequently. So we know that John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Sent away. And it was a small island. It's about 30 miles in circumference. It's very small. And it's called a dead island. Things just don't live well there. They don't sustain themselves. And he was not there by himself. Some people say that he was possibly put in a prison. Others say that he lived in a cave during this time. The question would be, if he's on an island, if he's banished, how do we get revelation? How do we get it? Where'd it come from? Good point. He got off the island. And in addition to that, people speculate that he may have even seen it before he got off the island, in that they had to bring people to the island. And so he could have seen it with those people in the ships so that they got the letters. But the point is, he did get off the island. And historical evidence, not necessarily biblical evidence, says that shortly after he wrote the letter, he was released. And once he came off the island, Ephesus was just a short journey. And we know that that's where he went, was to Ephesus. The other churches, the six churches that he writes to, were all within a day's journey of there. So they were very close by. Now, those letters that he had written to the churches would have been incredibly important. First of all, they're coming from a person who actually knew Jesus Christ in the flesh. A person who actually saw Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascension. He knew all that. So if First Advent Church received a letter at that point in time from the Apostle John, do you think we'd keep it? Hopefully we would. That would be something that we would want to keep. He was about 100 years old when he died. So it would have been important for those churches to keep those letters. And his banishment was because he was preaching the word of God and testifying to Jesus Christ, which in the Roman Empire was considered a criminal offense. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. All right. First of all, the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day? What day of the week is that? What? Sunday. Really? No. Joe's right. It is. The Sabbath, Raymond, is, you're right, the Sabbath is Saturday, but the Lord's Day has always been referred to as Sunday. Why? Why? Absolutely. He came out of the grave on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. Also, Passover falls on Sunday. So that's why it was called the Lord's Day. No. He rose on Sunday. Yes, it was on Sunday. He received it on a Sunday. Now, the voice he hears, it doesn't say it is a trumpet, does it? It says it sounded like a trumpet. Sounded like a trumpet. There you go, the imagery, what it sounds like. Verse 11 says, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Those are your seven churches. All located pretty close together, not that far apart. Now, are these the only seven churches we have in existence when Revelation is written? Are they? No. No, there's many more churches. Remember, we've got letters written to some of them. Colossians, Corinthians, okay, Philippians, Philippi. So, it wasn't all, it was just seven churches that were given these letters through John by Jesus. And we'll talk more about why it was those seven and how that came about next week.
We hope you enjoyed this week's teaching from the book of Revelation. Don't forget to check for a new podcast each Friday as we work our way through this interesting book of the Bible. Thanks for listening.